All right, everybody, if you just want to head back to your seats and we'll get started with the Q&A session. So I'll come down this side and David will be over this side with a microphone. And I hope you've been thinking up your questions. And we'll go until 5:30 and we'll finish on time at 5:30. So who wants to ask the first question? Just pop your hand up. Oh, here's one here.
Hi, can I just ask, you were talking about, when you're speaking to somebody of another faith, like for instance a Muslim, which, I mean, that's much more common in our culture now that we're having conversations with people who have other faith. And it's great being able to listen to them and hear what they're saying and then have that open... I'm lost at you. But what I was going to say is, what happens after that is, how do you then move forward without them feeling that you have the upper hand, that what are saying is truth and what they're saying is not truth, without, do you know what I mean?
It's
the feeling then of you upstaging them almost, or do you know what I mean? And how do you do that respectfully?
What a great question. What's that? What was your name, by the way? Lorna. Yeah, okay. Brilliant, brilliant question, Lorna. Thank you for asking. I'll have a crack at this one, and then maybe Steve can go for the next one. Yeah, I mean, I'd say a couple of things. I think what I found over 20, 25 years of engaging with Muslims, really to be praying that God will give you love for your friend, that you're trying to build a friendship. I think so often evangelism with Muslims doesn't work because we see them just as an evangelistic project, or as you say, trying to be superior, score points, show we're right and they're wrong. Now, we believe that the gospel is true and Islam is false, but the more that your friend can see that you love and care for them, that's a great starting point. Secondly, be willing to listen, Lorna, even if you disagree. You know, even though you don't agree with what they're saying, you can still let them say their piece. You can still take an interest and show that you've really listened and listened well. Thirdly, I think you can let them challenge you. So, you know, if the conversation's going well and you say something about Jesus, your Muslim friend may say, well, hang on, he was just a man. I don't believe he was God. And then you can say to your Muslim friend, yeah, I appreciate Muslims believe that. Tell me more what you think there. And then you can say, well, as a Christian, I think that. So allow them to challenge you. We don't need to be afraid of being challenged in our faith. But then fifthly, what I've found is try and find ways to, rather than sort of turn it into a combative argument, the more you can bring it to a conversation. And one of the ways I found really helpful over the years to do that, well, two ways very quickly. One is to look for opportunity to do what I like to call Quran and Bible studies. So you can say to your Muslim friend, if the friendship is developing, hey, why don't we grab a coffee next week? And look, why don't you bring your favorite Quran verse and you tell me why you like it? And I'll bring my favorite Bible verse and I'll tell you why I like it. And that keeps it a conversation. It's not doing this, but it's more engaging. And obviously, pick your Bible passage carefully. Don't go for Lamentations chapter 2 or something. Go for one of the parables of Jesus. And here's what I found fascinating. When you do that, Lorna, you'd be amazed how often you spend far more time talking about Jesus and the Gospels than you do the Quran, because the Gospels are clearer, they're easy to understand, and your Muslim friend will be quite intrigued. And you haven't had to engage in manipulation, you've just led naturally. And then related to that is prayer. Muslims are not familiar with sort of that relational prayer that we have with our Heavenly Father. And rather than score points through that, just be saying for your friend, hey, you know, our time's come to an end, can I pray for you? You know, before we go today, is there anything going on? And then they'll listen to the way that you pray. And I've had conversations have developed when Muslims said, well, you know what? You call God Father when you pray. And I went, well, yeah, as Christians, that's what Jesus taught us to do. And look for those kind of ways. All of that can help avoid it being this sort of, them feeling that you're beating them up and kind of thing, because that's totally what you want to avoid. So I hope some of those tips help. And just by the way, before we do the second question, Gavin over there on the desk just asked me to say just a huge thank you to all of you who signed up to support Solas. He said we were kind of swamped during the coffee break. So thank you just so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's remarkably kind. Thank you, every one of you. Next question's for Steve, I guess, wherever it is.
We were talking about the living in a confused world. One of the guys at my work keeps coming to me, and he is convinced the earth is flat. And I'm a... And he's convinced about that. It's not a trick or joke or anything. He is convinced the Earth is flat.
Okay.
And I'm convinced it's round. I'm not sure who's confused and how to answer how to answer that.
Well, thankfully we have a scientist here, actually. So, Steve, how would you?
Isn't it flat?
So I am confused now.
Yeah. And more particularly, I guess, by the way, just to pick up, how would you turn that to the gospel? Is a thing too, right?
Exactly.
Because you want to.
Yeah, it's a fantastic question in terms of how do we engage people on things that sometimes seem so peripheral. Like, oh man, that's a weird question. You know, if you're trying to share your faith and something really from the sidelines comes along, well, I think initially I would just say, okay, well, you know, let's have a conversation about this. Where is the evidence? Where's the evidence lead? Again, just hear them out and keep the conversation going. But for me, it would be, you know, that's something that you can have a really good conversation about. But regardless of, you know, hypothetically, if the world was flat, which, again, like you, I wouldn't say it is that something that would do anything to impact, well, you know, the gospel, particularly looking at who Jesus is, his life, his death, and his resurrection? And I would think that really is a side issue. That's not something that really has to do with the core of your faith. So I would say, like, keep engaging with them and try and then swing the conversation toward actually speaking about Jesus, presenting the gospel. I'm assuming this person is not a follower of Jesus, and so that for me would be the key thing. If that's something that's an end to a conversation, then by all means have the conversation and go back and forth. But try and remove that as a stumbling block to getting to Jesus.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. No, I would say he's not a believer. I have had him along here to one of the men's events, but he is searching, and he's searching big time, and he's reading lots of stuff. He keeps telling me, Peter, you need to read The Power of Now, which I don't know if anybody knows about that, but it's a book that basically exalts one's what we're able to do with our own minds, and he's into all that sort of thing. And how the mind, how we are conditioned to thinking like there's gravity. That's why the people in Australia are able to stay on the world. That we've been brainwashed into thinking that, you know, that gravity exists and it doesn't. And he's full of all that. And, you know, that's why he's convinced that it's flat, like, you know.
Yeah.
And I try to say, you know, that, you know, because of what I believe, and he knows what I believe. He knows what I believe in. And I try to tell him that there's a God who's in control of all those things and is over all those things. So, there are some confused people out there.
Yeah, I mean, that's to the point of the talk Andy's given. We live in a culture where, especially social media, access to the internet, if you don't have, I suppose, critical thinking skills in a way, you just swayed and swayed. So we want to take people to, okay, what is the most important truth that we could ever find? And that's Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to have that as always where I want to take my conversation and have that focus, knowing that the Spirit will be working and bring that person to see who Jesus is as the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know if you had something to add to that.
I'd add. It's a wonderfully unusual question. I think I also might look, perhaps, and maybe you've done, forgive me if you've tried this, I think it could potentially also open up a conversation about, well, how do we know what's true? Is everything a conspiracy? Is anything certain? Something that gets into that question of truth and reality. But also, I think, again, similar to the Muslim question, relationship and friendship. The more that you hang in there, despite his strange and crazy views, and just keep faithfully pointing him to the truth, because he may have lots of other people who dismiss him as a loony, and the fact that you're willing to go, I'm willing to listen, I'm willing to, you're my friend, I'm willing to hang in there. But yes, yeah, it's a global conspiracy. Okay.
I have a neighbour who is a member of the Church of Scotland and was raised in that environment, but her life is so awful, not of her own making, just so difficult and awful. Every one of a member of her family have something that they're really devastatingly struggling with.
Yeah.
She keeps reaching out to me. She knows I attend church. She'll text me across the road and tell me what's happening. So she's reaching out to me, knowing that I'm a Christian, an active Christian. But the struggle I have with her is there's nothing I can say to her that she doesn't know already. But her last text to me recently was, I don't know what to do. I'm at an end of myself. And I know this is a really crucial point in our relationship. And I would appreciate any advice you could give me about how to minister to her and witness to her and convince her that she needs a personal relationship with Christ.
Yes.
Without condescending.
Yeah.
And without hurting her any more than she's hurt already.
Yeah, gosh, what a question. Let me just share a thought or two, and Steve too, if you have anything to offer. I think the first thing I would say is, I mean, I think it's interesting the theme of friendship coming through. So making sure that, you know, that she knows that you're there for her, that you're alongside for her. Within the context of that, I think keep bringing it back to Jesus, but in the sense that, look, when life is rough, and life can sometimes be very rough, if you've got examples in your own life that you can share, you know, when this happened to me, you know, that I realized that the only thing that was there, the only thing that was certain and worth hanging on to is Jesus. Anything else will let you down. That doesn't guarantee life will be easy, but it does give you that certainty and that security. You know, the story I often tell people when I'm engaging folks in those kind of situations. We've been blessed by lives that have been fairly straightforward, but when about 12, 13 years ago, my wife and I lost with three children through miscarriages, and my word, as one after another pregnancy failed, that was a life lesson for me in going, okay, what are you really holding on to? Everything being easy or the rock underneath it all? Now, that doesn't mean that's not an easy twee answer. But I think consistently pointing her to Jesus, but why that is, everything else is uncertain. We live in a world that is messed and broken up. But there is something, there is one who is greater than the chaos. And so the more that you can reinforce that through the personal testimony, the more you can pray that with her and be that friend who is also there to come alongside and comfort her when stuff is going wrong. And of course, as you know well, I'm sure there are some great resources in the scriptures around that. Psalm 23 is one that springs to mind to walk her with that through that valley of the shadow of death. There are times when that feels that where we are, and the question is, are we going to be there on our own? We're going to have one walking with us. But Steve, would you add anything to that?
Yeah, not much. I think thanks very much for sharing that. You know, you often come across people who seem, especially if they've had a church background and they've been reading the Bible, and it seems like nothing you say can really do anything. It's not so much an information thing. And often, you know, doing this work, you come up against people who are just very, very militant, strident atheists. And it makes me think of the Apostle Paul. You look at he knew the scriptures better than probably any of us in this room. It took the work of God in his life, and so much so it's the same today. We know that there's nothing I'm going to do that's going to drag you to faith. It'll be the work of the Spirit drawing. And so just to kind of, I say that to, don't feel that the pressure's on you. God is working, and so we can trust him and keep praying and just bring her before. You know, bring her in prayer with friends and people who, you know, can come alongside you, and just keep praying for her. And if she would be open to it, you know, get her to come along with you on a Sunday if possible, just to be amongst the saints worshiping together, and just trust the Spirit, I think. Yeah.
I can really relate to that. And thank you so much for saying about the pressure part, because I do lie awake at night thinking I'm failing somewhere, I'm not getting through to this wee soul, it's something I'm doing. So it's really been awful helpful to hear tonight that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You do what you can do and God does the rest. And the reason that she's identified me as well is a share in the autism journey with her family.
Yeah.
My daughter's seriously ill, and so is her daughter. So there are areas where we do share together, apart from the gospel.
Yeah.
There's those common grounds that we share, and I guess we just build on that. But the most important thing you said to me tonight is to sort of be kinder to myself about it. I've just found that really helpful. Just carry on, but not with this guilt and this pressure, because that's not helping.
I think I'll just add to that, by the way, as well. Don't underestimate the power of faithful presence and a friendship. I've got a friend of mine in the USA who about 15 years ago now lost her husband very suddenly. Her husband went out to work one day. He was in his mid-40s. He had a heart attack at work, never came home. And that just blew her world apart, as you might imagine. And she had a faith. But I remember Margaret saying to me, for about 9 months to a year, I couldn't pray. She said, but what made the difference was she had a couple of Christian friends who would just come and be with her, spend time with her, pray for her. I always thought of Moses' arms being lifted up on the mountain. And she said it took a year before finally she began to see the lights come through again. And she said the power of those two friends, week in, week out, just coming with her, weeping with her, standing with her, praying with her when she hadn't got the words. So I'm a very strong believer in the power of faithful Christian presence, being there with your friend, praying and trusting that even though you may not see the impact you're having, that there is an impact through God's Spirit working through you.
It is a privilege to spend time with her, so if it takes a year, it's fine. But thank you for that.
Okay.
My question was, when you've got friends who have lost family members or parents and who haven't been Christians, didn't live a Christian life, really were anti-Christian, but they'll say they're in heaven. How do you respond to that without them going, without saying, no, they're not? Or, you know, but you don't, so obviously you don't know, but, you know, you don't want to discourage them.
Yes. Steve, do you want to have a...
Yes, thanks for that question. Your name is?
Eleanor.
Eleanor, thanks so much for that. That's I think one of the hardest questions that you can get. And next week when we look at suffering, we will kind of come near to that a little. But I think it is tough. I had a very similar question not too long ago at a university campus. Where guys said, if I suddenly start believing what you believe as a Christian, if I become a Christian, then it means, well, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and I'm never going to see these people that I love who didn't have faith and have passed away. And I think that is a really, really, really tough question. But and this starts a journey with the person. As someone comes to understand who Jesus is and they start to understand and come to have a relationship with God, and this goes not just for those who don't know God on Christians, but I think even for us as Christians, is when there are things in our life that we have as the ultimate thing. I'm not saying things that that are idols, but things that are like are good things, relationships we have with other people. When those become the ultimate thing, we don't see just the relevance, I think, of who God is and the relevance of the gospel to the extent that it has. So to someone in that position, I think it's for them to see and experience God's goodness and see him as just the best thing, better than any other relationship. That, I think, is the only thing that would be able to actually get them through that point of, well, I'm not going to believe because, then I won't have an eternity with this person. That's without going into, depending on if you're an atheist, well, there is no eternity. When you die, you just die. So I think even the question itself shows that they are yearning for an eternity. It shows that they think there's more than just this life. And ultimately, like I said, it's seeing God rightly for who he is and just the majestic, beautiful, brilliant relationship that you can have, and the absolute joy, not just sort of happiness, but like deep joy and satisfaction that we have in him. That is the only thing I think that would overcome that kind of objection or question. I don't know if you have anything to add.
Yeah, it's a really interesting question, Eleanor. I think the other thing I might consider, because you're dead right, what you don't want to do is give the impression that you're saying, ha, yeah, your loved one is in some other place. But you also don't want to mislead somebody, right? That's the tension. I'm always looking for the question. You know, if you were here on Sunday, you'll have heard me talk about questions. So I'm always thinking, okay, what might be the question here? I wonder if a starting point might be, what do you think heaven's like? When you say heaven, what do you mean by that? Because they're probably going to say, you know, in many people's minds, they have the idea of the kind of party in the sky kind of piece. And that without, you can almost do a slight end run round the question of their friend initially and go, that's really interesting. By the way, that's not what Christians believe heaven is like. And your friends probably say, what do you believe heaven is like? Well, New Testament's really exciting. It actually talks about not us so much coming up here as heaven and earth being united, new heavens and earth. We get to walk and talk with God again in this incredible relationship. And now suddenly you're talking about the gospel. Now you've still got to come back at some point to your friend's family member. But I wonder if there needs to be a reset on what they think heaven is like. Because they're operating under an idea of heaven's a great party in the sky, hell is full of demons and pitchforks, and if you're a good person, you go that way rather than that way. A bit like Jesus and the rich young ruler that we talked about on Sunday. So maybe I would start with the gentle question, what do you think heaven's like? Because I think the more you can talk about it being that relationship with God, that sets up, you know, what brings you into heaven or not is that relationship with God through Christ. And not least, by the way, if you don't have a relationship with God and you want nothing to do with him, why would you want to spend eternity in his presence? But yeah, I'd start with that question. Hope that helps, and then see where it goes. Yeah. Okay, how are we doing?
Thanks, Martin, but we've got a few hands up, so we'll just quickly, hopefully they're...
Let's do a quick fire round, because Steve and I are
doing
long.
Hopefully they're quick fire questions.
We'll do a quick fire round.
Okay, I'll try and condense it. In a nutshell, I'm a bit of a weirdo. I always have a niche evangelism with witches and Wiccans. I'm kind of based through in Edinburgh, so I'm just visiting tonight. And the sort of blockage I always hit is this idea of logic over love. You know, they're very focused on levels of power rather than the love of God.
Yes.
They get very angry at me and they tell me my eyes are full of love and purity and they don't want me to look at them, you know. But they want me to discuss logic with them. So I wondered if you'd ever, apart from relationally walking out with them and demonstrating power, if we get to a place where I can pray for them and then they feel that power from Jesus, is there anything that you found helpful when speaking with people who have a background in Wicca, for example?
Oh, my word. let's do quick fire. So I mean, this is, there's so much I could say there because it's such a brilliant question. I mean, in a sense, I've got a real heart for those kind of folks because my friend John, who I mentioned earlier, was always on the edge of that sort of new agey stuff. Even though he said he didn't believe in God, he was into spiritual stuff. And in my 20s, I hung out with a lot of friends who were on the edge of that kind of stuff. My parents lived in Somerset near Glastonbury, so you can't throw a rock in Glastonbury without hitting half a dozen pagans. Not that you should hit pagans with rocks. And now we live just north of Avebury in Wiltshire, which around about June, you can't move for that kind of crowd. And I find them a fascinating crowd because there's that sense there's a spiritual realm, but they haven't figured out who it is. It's unknown God in person. So firstly, I love that you're in there with those friends. I think the challenge is to hold together the love and the truth piece together. And sometimes the conversation will go in one way and the other. You know, if they're leaning more the love way to go, but you see, love without truth is not love, is it? If you care for someone and they're harming themselves, for example, they're doing something that is self-destructive, it's not love to just ignore that. You sometimes have to challenge. Equally, if all you have is truth without love, you know, if you walk into a room and your friend says, what do you think of my new dress? And you go, makes you look fat, mate. I mean, that might be true, but it's not very loving and you probably destroyed the friendship. So helping them think through how to love and truth kind of fit together. And the beauty for me of the Christian faith is it does hold those two things together. And I think what I saw in my new agey friends was more of the love piece, actually. It was the everything is wonderful and we love one another and we love the Mother Earth and all these things, and going, yeah, but is it true? You can't avoid. So yeah, I mean, as I know it's a brief answer to an excellent question. The other thing I'd say is drop Solas a message through the Solas website. It's in the leaflet. There are some resources I can send you to for engaging those folks. I don't think we've got much on the Solas website, but I know people I can send you to. But hang in there, because as Christians it can be tempted to run away from those folks because it's a bit edgy and a bit out there. And one last thought, sorry, I keep doing short answers. The other thing, by the way, is power evangelism, because particularly for those of us in a more Pentecostal charismatic tradition where we believe in the Spirit of God, to go, the Spirit of God is quite capable of showing what real power kind of looks like, and what your friends are looking for is found in the gospel. It's the counterfeit over here. What they need to see is what you know, a God of real power looks like, who brings love and truth together. But yeah, there's some things I could send you. Great question. Wow, we've had everything. Flat earthers and Wicca this evening. What a crowd you guys are.
I think that's probably a good place to stop for this evening.
Yes, we can do that.
Just want to take a moment to thank Andy and Steve and the team for being with us tonight. Yeah, go for it. Thanks. And just thanks to everyone for coming out. Obviously, there's still another 2 sessions to sign up for and come along. We were obviously getting to the good bit there, so there'll be more opportunities for that in the coming weeks. I'm just going to pray to close this evening, and then you'll be good to go. So let's pray. Father, just thank you again for Andy and Steve and the team being here with us on Sunday and tonight and the weeks to come. Lord, I'm sure we all have a desire to share our faith and to point people to Jesus, but at times that can be difficult, at times it can be tricky, and Lord, it's great just to hear different ways, just simple things actually that we can try or we can have in mind when we're sharing our faith with others. Lord, I pray that you'd help give us confidence to be able to even just start these conversations and point people to you. Lord, pray for Solace and for Andy and Steve and the team as they do these events, and they really do instill that confidence in Christians to go out and tell people about Jesus. Lord, I pray that their work would continue, and Lord, they would be able to reach more people just from the work that they do. Lord, we thank you, for you are a great God. Lord, we have a message in the gospel that we need to share with others, and I pray, Lord, that you just help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.